Many times in Scripture, you come across two verses that should not be separated. In fact, they cannot be separated without being detrimental to both verses, without doing a great disservice to the truths involved in both verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are just such a pair of verses. They should not be separated. Having said that, I must admit that we here at Sound Doctrine have separated them. Please go back, and if you haven't heard the tape on Romans 12, 1 recently, please go back and listen to it again. This tape will discuss Romans 12, 2, but please understand they must be taken together. That point is clear when you look at the first word in verse 2. And. Now in verse 1, Paul has beseeched the Romans to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. He then continues in verse 2 to say, and I also beseech you to, and he goes on with the rest of the command. In order for us to fully obey the command in verse 1, we must obey the commands in verse 2. Psalm 118, verse 27, in the King James Version and the New American Standard Version, speaks of binding the sacrifice with cords onto the horns of the altar. Binding the sacrifice with cords onto the horns of the altar. Well, if Romans 12, 1 speaks of our sacrifice laid on the altar to God, Romans 12, 2 would be the cords by which we bind that sacrifice onto the horns of the altar. Listen as I read this translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, in view of all of God's mercies shown us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your appropriate, worshipful response of service. And do not keep on being conformed any longer to the mold of this world, but instead keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you will be able to test and approve how good, pleasing, and perfect is the will of God for your life. A key understanding comes from looking at the tense of the verbs involved in these two verses. In verse 1, we have the aorist tense. This is stating once and for all, present your body to the Lord. Once and for all, totally present your body. Now, although it's in the aorist tense, it has to be renewed each day, but always in the aorist tense. It's an all or nothing proposition. It reminds me of Luke saying that we must daily pick up our cross. Daily we die to self. Daily we lay our life totally on the altar for the Lord to use. Well, that's the aorist tense in verse 1. There's a shift in the tenses when we get to verse 2. Verse 2 is in the present tense, the ing tense, the participial tense. Do not keep on being conformed. The command is against conforming. And be transformed. Keep on being transformed. Transforming is commanded, and it's done by the renewing of your mind. These are all ing tenses, constant, ongoing, present tense verbs. These are the cords that will continue to keep our sacrifice bound to the horns of the altar. Now, did you know you're in a battle? Do you know there's a war being waged over you? It's a war for your mind, for your heart, for your obedience. This war is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle, our war, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yes, there's a battle being waged, and you're a part of it. Ephesians 6:13 continues, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Therefore, be ready for the battle." Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3 that he must be prepared to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And in verse 4, he warns Timothy, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." We so want to please our commanding officer that each day we report for duty, fully armed, fully prepared, and we lay our life down for our commanding officer to do with as he wishes. But this battle is involving our mind, and I wonder how many times Christians approach a day unprepared mentally. The battle involves the evil forces in this world, and they are after your mind. There's pressure upon you constantly, daily, to think and thus act in a certain way, a worldly way. And yet, in the midst of this kind of pressure, God would have us to be salt and light. God would have us to think according to His word, to act in obedience to that word, to please our commanding officer. Matthew 28:20 states that the disciples should be taught to obey everything the Lord has commanded. Now, in our tape on Romans 12:1, we discussed in great detail exactly what was being commanded in that verse. We did so that you would have a complete understanding of what you are being called to do, but we also did so that you would see the motivation to comply with that command. Well, we're going to do the same thing with Romans 12:2 today. We are going to explain in detail exactly what's being called for on our behalf. This will make the commands clear, but more importantly, this will help motivate you to obey those commands. Please note how many times in the New Testament you see commands about being on guard. You see commands to beware, to watch out, to look out. I am of the opinion that many believers are not on guard. Many believers don't even realize there's a battle going on around them. The soldier that is unprepared is the soldier that's headed for destruction. Well, the opening command in Romans 12:2 tells us to be on guard. In fact, it shocks us into action. Note the statement, "Do not keep on being conformed." That's a shocking statement. Do not keep on being conformed. Note that the assumption is we are already being conformed. We better be aware of that. We need to beware of that. The tense is present, ongoing. Every moment we exist in this world, there are pressures coming to bear upon us, and these pressures are conforming us. The command here is to be aware of that situation and then to stop it. Stop being conformed. Do not keep on being conformed any longer. That's the command. This reminds me of weeds in the garden. You need to be aware that weeds will sprout up in the garden. You need to understand that this is the constant ongoing activity in that situation in the world. Weeds pop up in the garden. And the command is to do not keep on letting weeds come in the garden. You must be on guard. You must be aware of the weeds. And then you must deal with them. As any little shoot starts to come up from a weed, you need to pluck it out. You need to pluck it out by the roots. Well, Christians need to be aware of the weeds that this world will put in our minds, in our hearts. There is constantly this influence coming into our minds and thus into our hearts. And we need to be constantly pulling those weeds out by the root. Now let's take a look at that word conformed. This speaks of a mold. This speaks of external pressure coming to bear upon something that forces a change. It's external pressures that force an inward change. This world constantly exerts a pressure upon us. As you talk to people in this world, as you listen to your own deceptive heart, as you ride down the street and see billboards, as you watch television, as you listen to songs on the radio, this world is bringing to bear upon you pressures, external pressures coming to bear upon you that if you do not watch out, will change you inwardly. You will be being conformed if you do not consciously take steps to avoid that. Now, when I consider this word conformed, I always think back to my childhood visits to the zoo here in Madison, Vilas Park Zoo. The highlight of the trip with my family happened at the monkey house. Inside the monkey house, they had this vending machine. It was shaped somewhat like a big jukebox. Over this plexiglass cover at the top, you could see what was going on inside. You'd put in a couple coins, and all of a sudden these two iron cast molds would start to be pushed together, and then they would inject molten plastic in between them, and then they would continue to push the molds together the rest of the way. After a short while, the molds would be retracted, and down would fall a plastic figure of a gorilla. This is exactly what's being pictured here in the beginning of Romans 12:2. The world is putting pressure upon you, forcing you into its mold, its shape, forcing you into its pattern. And I always tell my students, don't let the world make a monkey out of you. Now, there are many commands in the New Testament that would warn the believer about being worldly. We are in this world, but we are never to be of this world. James in chapter 3 speaks of a earthly or worldly wisdom as opposed to a heavenly, godly wisdom. What is meant by this word world? Do not keep on being conformed any longer to the pattern or mold of this world. What is meant by that phrase world? What is being stated when we're told not to be of the world? Well, that word world in the New Testament is usually the Greek word cosmos. And you have to understand it does not refer to the created world. It does not refer to plants and animals and mountains and trees. Let me make this point by going to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 15, clearly states, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We're not to love anything in the world? You see, that word world can't be talking about the created order. Yes, the Christian can enjoy a sunset. The Christian can look at a beautiful mountain and praise the Creator. It is not the creation that's in view here when that word world is used. The Greek word cosmos would have us to think of not the created world, but the world of ideas that come from the secular arena. This is the thoughts and philosophies of the unsaved around us. That's what's meant by cosmos. That's what's meant by the world. You know, when you think about it, it's only a believer that can really appreciate the created world. We see a beautiful sunset and we know who painted that sunset. We see a beautiful mountain a beautiful scene, a forest, flowers. We know who to give praise and thanks to for those wonderful creations. No, the believer can enjoy this created world to a degree that the unsaved cannot even imagine. But the believer is to beware of the cosmos, the thoughts and philosophies that surround him that come from the unsaved mind. Those are the forces that would be conforming us in Romans 12:2. Those are the thoughts and ideas that should not have any pull on us when 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world." Hear what James says, chapter 4, verse 4. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You cannot think the thoughts that come from this unsaved world. You cannot fill your mind and hearts with these subtly conforming ideas, these philosophies that go against the knowledge of God. That is what is meant when we are told, "Do not conform to the mold or pattern of this world." Now, having made that point clear, let me state that in Romans 12:2, when we come to the word world, we do not see the Greek word cosmos there. Oh no, does this mean the created world? No, no. We see another Greek word here. When it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world," the Greek word there for world has to do with the idea of this age. Now, it's very similar in meaning to the word cosmos. But note how exact God is when he chooses this word in this verse. What would conform us is the thoughts that are prevalent in our day and age, the thoughts that are particular to this current age. Those are the thoughts that bring to bear upon us the most pressure. What's being talked about here in Romans 12:2 is peer pressure. What's being talked about here in Romans 12:2 with that particular word are the philosophies, the new, exciting philosophies that have come into our age and exert the most influence on people's minds and hearts. Boy, this is true of our day and age more than it's ever been true of any age in the past. There are such radical ideas out there now in this age that have never been put forth before, and yet they are exerting a tremendous amount of influence. If you think back to just 1950, you have Dr. Spock coming up with his books on child rearing. You have secular psychology and Freud being popularized. And as those new philosophies, those philosophies of this age, of this world, came upon the scene, they exerted a tremendous amount of influence on people's minds. These are the thoughts that are continuing to influence people. And these are the thoughts that conform us to the pattern of this world, of this age. I'm especially saddened by how these new thoughts, these new philosophies, these new teachings find their way so quickly into the church. If you look at what's being taught in Sunday schools, if you look at what has been taught in Sunday school classes in churches in the last decade or two, you'll find so many classes that would never, never have been taught even a century ago. Titus 1:9 declares that the spiritual leaders, the elders, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Elders must take seriously this command. Elders must insist upon the accurate teaching of God's trustworthy word. If they do not, the door is wide open for all sorts of deceptive doctrines to come into the church. And they have come in. I'm not going to go into detail here and now, but these deceptive doctrines include teachings about child rearing that are contrary to Proverbs, teachings about male and female roles and distinctions, attitudes towards self-esteem, and many other issues. Believers, today more than ever, seem very susceptible to the philosophies of this age, of this world. The thought is that man is so intelligent and so advanced, and that the social sciences are coming up with so many new, wonderful teachings, and that the secular realm of psychology has discovered keen, new insights, and we need in the church to apply all these so-called truths. That is the lie of this age. That is the conforming influence of this world coming to bear upon the believers' minds. And the church, in many instances, is a party to this process. Well, Romans 12:2 would have us stop being conformed to the pattern of this world. Now, whenever Scripture says a no, whenever Scripture says a stop, keep your eyes open, because God's Word then will shortly give you a yes. Where there's a stop, there'll also be a start. You see, it's not enough just to say no. Now, that's the best the world can do. Just say no. If you ever tried that, you know that doesn't work. Suppose you're on a diet and you're sitting in the kitchen and there's some freshly baked cookies on the counter. Try sitting there just saying no. See how long that works. Just say no. Do not eat the cookies. Well, that doesn't work too long. Neither does it work for the Christian to just attempt to not be conformed to the thoughts and philosophies of this world, of this age. It's not enough to sit there and say, no, I won't be conformed by these thoughts. Instead, we must be saying yes to something. We must be starting an alternative activity. You see, if you leave that kitchen and get away from those cookies and get involved in something else, then you'll find yourself able to say no, because you are saying yes to something else. Well, in Romans 12:2, we are clearly told what to say no to, and we are clearly told what we must say yes to. Do not keep on being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but instead, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we are to say yes to. We are to be constantly renewing, present participial tense, constantly renewing our mind, so that this transforming process will be going on instead of the conforming process. Now, nothing else is said in this verse concerning this matter except be renewing your mind. Now, how can we be renewing our mind? I wonder what will renew our mind. What will keep on renewing our minds? The answer is so obvious it need not be stated in the verse. God here is commanding all believers to be in the Scriptures, to constantly be taking in His Word. It is the living, active Word of God that will be constantly renewing your mind. 1 Peter 2:2 has another command along the same line. There Peter says, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And I love what verse 3 says, having tasted that the Lord is good. Having tasted that the Lord is good, we should crave His Word. You cannot have a relationship with the Lord apart from His Word. You cannot know the Lord, you cannot understand the Lord, you cannot obey the Lord apart from a clear understanding of His Word. It is His living, active Word that will be transforming us, working on us by the renewing of our minds, so that we will not be susceptible to the thoughts and philosophies of this age. Now realize, this is a command. 1 Peter 2:2 is a command. Crave the Word. We must be in the Word. So many Christians view scriptural studies as an optional exercise. So many Christians view daily reading of God's Word as some nice suggestion, and they would love to do it if they have enough time. These are commands. The New Testament believer is to obey everything the Lord has commanded, and He has commanded us to fill our minds with Scripture. We are commanded in Colossians 3:16 to have the Word dwell in us richly. Now that takes time and effort. That takes diligent study. We here at Sound Doctrine pray that these tapes will help you to obey those commands concerning God's Scripture. Now let's take a look at this word transformed. What is this transforming process all about? Being transformed is proposed as the opposite to being conformed. You are either going to be conformed or you are going to be transformed. Now, conformed had to do with external pressures coming to bear upon you from the outside that would change you inwardly. Transformation has to do with that power coming from inside you that will work its way out and change you externally. This has to do with the Word of God penetrating your heart, as Hebrews 4:12 declares, judging thoughts and attitudes there in that heart that would change your heart, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and as you think in your heart, so are you, and thus there would be a transformation from the inside working its way outward into how we speak and act in this world. People around you would constantly be aware of a change in you that's occurring and continues to occur. And it's a change that's prompted from the inside, and it works its way out. Just the opposite of being conformed. Now, the word in the Greek here for transformed is the word metamorphosis. We all think back to our elementary science classes, and wherever that word metamorphosis came up, there was a picture of a caterpillar. And through metamorphosis, that caterpillar became a butterfly. God encoded the DNA molecules with the genetic information that changes that caterpillar into a butterfly, and the change occurs from the inside outward. Ponder what a remarkable change that is. What an example God has given us of metamorphosis. The caterpillar grubbing along, stuffing his cheeks with leaves, unable to move very fast, unable to do much, just grubbing along, inching along, stuffing his face with food. You know, I picture some Christians like that, just grubbing along, feeding their own appetites, not too concerned about anything else. Well, contrast that with the butterfly. The colors of the butterfly are beautiful. The butterfly is freed from grubbing along in the dirt. The butterfly flits across the sky, flutters here, there. It's a glorious picture of the potential that's in every single Christian. Now understand at this point that we have seen two clear commands. The first command is for us to stop being conformed. And the second command is for us to be transformed. And the command is explicit on how we should go about obeying it. We are to be transformed by renewing our minds, by being in the Word of God. I also want you to understand, though, something about these two words, conformed versus transformed. Both of these commands, both of these verbs here, both of these options are present, passive imperatives. Now, I already spoke about the present tense. Both of these are ing forms. That lets us know that in each moment of our life, one or the other is going on. Think about that. Every single moment of your life, you are either being conformed to the image of the world, you're either being changed by the thoughts and philosophies of this age, or you're being transformed Metamorphosis is going on, and you're being changed by the thoughts in God's word, by the truth, instead of the lies in this world. Every second, you're either walking in the flesh, thinking, speaking, acting in a fleshly way, or you're walking in the Spirit, thinking, speaking, acting according to the word that the Spirit wrote, empowered by the Holy Spirit in you to obey fully those scriptures. Now that has to do with the present part of these verbs. These verbs are also imperatives. Understand that that means they are commands. They are not options. We are commanded constantly to be on guard. We are commanded to not let the world influence us. We are commanded to not let the world shape our thinking. We are also commanded to be transformed. We are commanded to be in the Word of God so that it will be renewing our minds. Again, this is not an option, it is a command. So these are present imperatives. But I also declared that these two verbs are passive verbs. Now understand, in an active verb, the subject is doing the action. Throwing, running, hitting, jumping. Those are active participles, present active verbs. In a passive verb situation, the subject is not in charge of the action. The verb is passive, and it means the action is being done to the subject. This is where so many believers make a mistake, and it's a deadly mistake. We all can see how peer pressure influences and changes our children. But many mature adult Christians believe they are immune to those same kinds of pressures. Let me say it this way. We might not let our children go to a certain movie, but as a mature adult, as a strong Christian believer, we feel from time to time that it's okay if we expose ourselves to some movies, but we always do so with this thought in mind. Well, I won't let the language or the content change me. I'm strong in my faith. I know God's word. And so as I watch this movie, those bad parts just won't affect me. Do you see how deceptive that thought is? Since Scripture in Romans 12:2 has both of these words, these verbs, conform, transform, in the passive tense, you, even you, the mature adult believer, you do not have the option of saying whether it will affect you at all. You do not have control over that verb. That verb is passive. All you have control over is the decision to place yourself under that arena, under that influence. If you choose to place yourself in a worldly arena, it will influence you. Passively, you will be being conformed. Now, that's frightening. The only choice we have is what influences we willingly place ourselves under. But having made that choice, we are at the mercy of the conforming influence of those worldly thoughts and ideas. Now, that's frightening concerning the conforming verb, but you know, that same passive nature of the transforming verb here makes it wonderful. If I choose to place myself under the influence of God's word, if I place myself in that arena, it will be working on me. I don't have to clench my fists and grit my teeth and say, I'm gonna change now. It will passively have that effect on me. So Christian, the choice is clear. Which arena are you gonna place yourself in? Under which influence are you going to be exposed? To the thoughts and philosophies of this age, or to the transforming power of God's word? Expose yourself to the scriptures, place yourself in that arena, and it will passively be having a wonderful influence on you. Metamorphosis will be taking shape. You know, the world is stuck in its old ruts. You know the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? How sad that is for the unsaved. They're stuck with their personal behaviors. If they have a temper, if they have a foul mouth, if they have lack of patience, all of that is their lot in life, and they are powerless to change it. Now, picture the Christian's life, the way the New Testament scriptures picture it. We are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece, being created in Christ Jesus, being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. And as we place ourselves under the influence of God's Word, as it's renewing our mind, there's a wonderful metamorphosis that's taking shape. Have you seen the science specials on TV? With time-lapse photography, we can see wonderful transformations. You see a little seed go in the ground, and with time-lapse photography, in a matter of just seconds, up comes the shoot, out come the leaves, and the flower forms, and you say, wow, that's impressive. I happen to believe our transformation, our metamorphosis, should be that visible to the world around us. What a witness that would be. What a testimony it would be to our friends and neighbors and colleagues at work if they could see us changing right before their eyes, if they could see us growing into Christ-likeness. I pray that your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues at work, all those around you, I pray that they can see, almost like time-lapse photography, that they can see a metamorphosis that's going on in you. What a witness that would be. What an example it would be for your children. You know what else? It's an exciting life. Imagine metamorphosis, passive tense, happening to you as you are renewing your mind in Scripture. I can tell you I've sensed this change in my life, and I know that you will enjoy it too. Well, let's finish up with our verse, back to Romans 12:2, and its concluding statement. We have seen two commands. The first command is to not be conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. The second command is to be transformed by renewing our mind. And then comes this phrase, in order that you will be able to test and approve God's will. That in order that is as if this is a then statement. You could say we have two ifs and a then. If you do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, if you are in Scripture, renewing your mind, being transformed, then, and only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is in your life. This then statement relies upon the ifs that precede it. In fact, you could go back and say verse 1 is most definitely an if. If you totally present your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, if you do not conform any longer to this world, if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, then, and only then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for your life. Boy, there's a lot of talk about God's will out there. A lot of Christians seeking to find God's will. A lot of Christians wondering, what is God's will for my life? I believe so many Christians are questioning God's will for their life, are wondering about God's will for their life, because they haven't met the if conditions here. I'm not sure they've really laid their life on the altar. I'm not sure they've resisted conforming to the world, and I'm not sure they're committed to renewing their minds in Scripture. And so, sad to say, they will not then know God's will. Now, God here in this statement is saying, put me to the test. And you reply, we're not supposed to put the Lord our God to the test. Well, you know, in school, it's fine for me to make up the test. That's an okay test. It is not all right for the students to make up the test and expect me to take it. Here, God has made the test. God has said, if you do these conditions, then you will see my will for your life. Not only will you then be able to see what God's will is for your life, but you will approve of it. And the Lord here in this statement has three adjectives that will characterize what you find out about His will. you will be able to test and approve how good, pleasing, and perfect is the will of God. Let's consider that first adjective, good. It almost speaks of surprise. As you commit to giving your life to the Lord, as you commit to resisting conforming to the world, and you are renewing your mind, you will discover that God's will is good. Remember the rich young ruler? He approached Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher." And Jesus stopped him right there and said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Only God knows what is good. Only God has good works planned in advance for us to walk in. God's will is good for your life. You don't even know what's good for you. Let me tell you, I don't want my will for my life. I only want God's will for my life, because only God is good, and only His plans are going to work out for good. Remember Romans 8:28? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, and that means obey Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I want to live my life in His will. I want to see good come from everything, and I want to see His purpose worked out for my life. God's will be good. Note the second adjective in Romans 12:2. His will is pleasing. Now, you could take this two ways. You could find out that God's will is pleasing to you. You will say with some element of surprise again, "This is pleasing. This is good. This is pleasing." But this word can also mean it will be pleasing to God. That's a wonderful concept. I'm amazed that Scripture says, "I can please my Lord. I can please the God who sent His Son to die on a cross for me. I can please that Savior of mine who hung on that cross for me." That's amazing. I love that phrase, please the Lord. Imagine the Lord looking down from heaven on all that you do throughout the day, and imagine a little smile coming to His lips, a smile of pleasure. You know, we are made for His good pleasure. He delights in our obedience and in our service. Think of pleasing the Lord with all that you do each and every day. Now, it is amazing to think of pleasing the Lord. But I also believe this second adjective here in Romans 12:2 lets us know that we will find out that God's will is pleasing to us. You know, I think a lot of people hold back from committing to the Lord because they're not sure it will be pleasing. Some have a sense in which they consider the Lord a killjoy. I know a lot of my middle school and high school students have this sense about committing everything they do to the Lord. In essence, it takes this form sometimes. You know, if I do what Ephesians 6:1 says, if I obey my parents and everything, for this is right, my life won't be too pleasing. I won't have any fun if I totally commit to obeying the Lord. Well, I'm not too sure that some adults don't think that same way. God is not a cosmic killjoy. Think about it. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. God intends for us to have joy. James 1:2 declares that we should have joy in all aspects of our life, even in trials of any kind. God intends for our life to be joyous. Now, there's a teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 that I think God would have us to note at this point. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 32, we see the Lord clearly teaching, "Pagans run after all these things, and," now here I would expect the rest of the verse to say, "and don't you dare run after them." But that's not what it says. Matthew 6:32, "For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." God knows that we need some times of recreation, relaxation, entertainment. God is not out to take all the fun, joy, and pleasure from our life. No, if we commit to Him fully, we will find that His will for our life is pleasing. Note what the next verse says in Matthew 6. "But seek first His kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't believe the lie out there from the world. The world promises us satisfaction, thrill, enjoyment. And you know, the world cannot deliver on those promises. The only place where those pleasures will be found is in seeking the Lord first and only. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek to commit fully and completely to him, and then you will be able to test and approve what his will is, and you will see that it is good and pleasing. Now, the third and final adjective is the word perfect. This caps it all off. I commit to the Lord fully, and I see that it's good. And a smile comes to my face, and I see that it's pleasing. And finally, I conclude, this is perfect. Nothing could be better for my life. I could not imagine an existence better than what the Lord's will has laid out for my life. Who do you trust? Do you trust your Heavenly Father, who loves you more than you could even love yourself? Who knows you better than you can even know yourself? Who's in control of everything? He has prepared good works for me to walk in. He has a plan and a purpose for my life. And if I put him to the test in this area, I will see that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Well, there you have it. In summary, let's just go back over both of these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 has Paul and our Lord beseeching us, brethren, therefore, in view of all of God's mercy shown us, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our appropriate, worshipful response of service. And verse 2 continues, do not keep on being conformed any longer to the mold of this world, but instead keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you will be able to test and approve how good, pleasing, and perfect is the will of God for your life. Well, have you laid your life on the altar? Do you give the Lord everything you do each day with your bodies? Do you present it to him as a sacrifice? Are you resisting being conformed by the world? Are you watching out what you expose yourself to? That would include radio, television, magazines, books, who you talk to, the thoughts you entertain. Do not let the world and its ideas conform you, mold you. Instead, are you in Scripture? Are you renewing your mind so that you can be miraculously and wonderfully transformed? If you're doing those conditions, if you're meeting those if statements, then and only then will you know God's will for your life. And you will be able to put him to the test, and you will approve of what you find out is his will for your life. You will conclude, it is good, it is pleasing, it is perfect. Oh, please hear what the Lord is saying to us in these two verses, and please obey them.